Great, thanks for that welcome, and it's awesome to be with you this morning. Thank you. So Philip, a month or two ago, gave me Acts 6, 1 to 7 as a passage to bring to you this morning. So I've been studying Acts 6 and thinking about it, praying about it. And it's interesting when you come to a text, sometimes you come with, oh yeah, this might be a good theme that kind of comes out, but you're not sure because you're going to go and exegete the text. You're going to try and work out what it meant back then before you go applying it today. But with this passage, it's kind of interesting. As I studied it, a real thing that came out from the text for me was the priority of prayer. So if you've got your Bibles, we'll turn to Acts 6 on your phones or paper versions. But let's just pray before we do that. So yeah, Jesus, thank you so much that we can come this morning on this cold day and study your word and learn more about this exciting time in church history, the early church, and how you were moving so powerfully by your Holy Spirit and expanding the church and growing, but they also face problems like we do today, and they solve those problems with your wisdom. And I just pray you'd teach us this morning from your word, and especially as we look at this topic of prayer, encourage us, Lord God, from your word, and speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wonder if we asked all the churches in New Zealand to list all the things that they do for the community, for their communities where their churches are in order of importance, how many would rank in their top five? How many would rank prayer in their top five or even their top 10, actually praying for their communities? And why is this? Right? We know from the word itself that prayer and faith have the power to move mountains, to do things that we could never hope to achieve in a lifetime of effort. So why then is it that as community of believers, we do not put our energies into, or we do put our energies into so many other things? First, so reflecting on my own life, I don't think it's because we don't see prayer as important on some level, but we've disconnected the action of prayer with real effect in our world. And most of the time we believe that when it comes to prayer, that there's actually better things we could be doing. Think about it, how often do we open and close with prayer before we get down to the real business, forgetting that sometimes prayer is the real business? So we're going to look at this morning Acts 6, and then we're going to look at an example from church history looking at the priority of prayer. But let's look at Acts 6 first. So the formation of the church, we see through the book of Acts, we see that the early church was devoted to prayer and the apostles' teaching. And in Acts 6, the church in Jerusalem faced one of its first kind of dilemmas in terms of what was happening. And remember how they responded to a lot of these dilemmas and kind of growing pains and things that happened. There were no rules or traditions already established on how to deal with these situations. So let's read from Acts 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timaeus, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So we have this situation in the early church. The church has been growing, but there were some growing pains as a result. And there were two kind of distinct groups referred to in this passage. There was the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. And they're potentially from two different, quite different backgrounds. The Hellenistic Jews were from other parts of the Roman Empire, and their primary language was Greek that they spoke. And they may have not spoken much of Hebrew or Aramaic, which was the primary language that was spoken at the time. And then there was the Hebraic Jews, that their primary language was probably Aramaic, and really Greek was a second language for them. So there was really a difference in culture and language separating these two groups. And it's surprising of how much of the New Testament deals with issues like this. It was a real problem back in the day, and it still can be today, kind of. How do we, as people from different backgrounds, different places in societies, how do we come together and be one in Christ? So there was probably a little bit of tension as they worked that all out back in their day, and it can be a tension for us today as well. So the Hellenistic Jews come along and they go, hey, you Hebraic Jews, you're only feeding your widows, not ours. Stuff like that never happens in church today, does it? People never feel like they're being overlooked or grumble or complain when there's differences or differences in our background lead to tension. That would never happen today, would it? So that's what was happening in the early church. As well, we see in Acts 2, you know, the church explodes in growth. 3,000 are added to their number. The Holy Spirit is moving powerfully. But because the church is full of humans, we also see issues coming up in the early church as well, and these are one of them. So what was the apostles' response to this, and what can we learn from it? Well, first of all, they were honest about the situation. You know, when we face issues in churches, there's a temptation to just kind of sweep it under the rug or not deal with it, or we don't want to upset anyone, so we don't want to deal with that conflict. But they faced this issue square on. They were honest with the situation. And they brought their potential situation to the whole church to discuss it as well. See in verse 5 that the proposal pleased the whole group. So they didn't just keep it as an issue to try and deal with behind closed doors. They were open and they brought it to the whole church, the solution to discuss. And they empowered the group who was feeling marginalized by appointing 7 people, all interesting enough with Greek names. So they were probably Hellenistic Jewish leaders and appointed them to oversee a more equitable distribution of the widows. And presumably this worked because we never hear of this issue again. So often this is where we go when there's an issue. We fix the issue and then we move on. And we forget to take time to pause and assess where are we putting our focus. And what I found fascinating about this passage is what else do the apostles do here, as well as delegate and empower and effectively solve this problem? Well, it says that they paused in their serving and they reprioritized their attention of what they were doing to prayer and ministry of the word. And instead of their fledgling community being bound up in frustration, we read about in verse 7 that the word of God spread. Their community actually flourished, partly as a result of this. And isn't that kind of counterintuitive? Here they are, they're doing all this cool stuff, all this amazingly cool practical ministry to widows that's having real tangible results for their effort. And even though there's an issue raised from it, you know, isn't that what they should be doing, ministering to the poor? But yet it says that they reprioritized what they were doing to focus on a ministry of the word and prayer instead. Now, this doesn't mean at all that they devalued this practical ministry to the widows or practical ministry to the poor, because it was a key message of what Jesus did and preached, and it was key in what they did. And in fact, they appointed men that were filled with the Spirit and wisdom to this task. And at least 2 of these leaders, Philip and Stephen, were also involved in the preaching of the gospel and praying for the sick and many other things that we read about later in the book of Acts. So they certainly didn't devalue this ministry. In fact, they saw it was incredibly important. They delegated to men that could really handle this task. So what were the apostles doing then? Well, I think it was rather the apostles knew of what the primary thing that God had called them to, which was prayer both personal prayer in their own lives, but also leading the community in prayer and the ministry of the word, which I believe isn't just referring to teaching in the church, but obviously referring to that, but also the preaching of the gospel. And they knew that if this priority of prayer and the word of what God called them to, it was starting to get kind of overshadowed, overwhelmed in a sense, by all the needs and administration of this growing church community. And if they let that continue, then they would lose focus from what God had primarily called them to do. And how often can that happen to us in the church today? And I feel like, as a pastor, I'm fighting this battle to not get overwhelmed by all these different things, right? Whether it's meetings, whether it's ministries, whether it's leadership, whether it's administration, it's easy, personally, I find, for those things to kind of overwhelm. And different people's expectations, what I should be doing, to kind of potentially overwhelm this ministry of prayer and the word. And when that happens, I know when that's happened in times in my ministry, when prayer and the word has started to be neglected, whether it's personally praying or leading others in prayer, then I start to lose this connection with God. I start to lose this power source of how I can be empowered in ministry in the first place. And what about for us, all of us in church? How much is a central part of what we do in church, the prayer meeting or prayer in general in church? And do we consider doing things the real work of ministry, as opposed to prayer? Also, I believe this passage shows us that sometimes as believers, we think that if our community just focuses on solving issues that's important, that can kind of become our priority. But it's also important to step back and focus on prayer and let God do the work at times as well. And we see all through the book of Acts, in fact, there's lots of major themes through the book of Acts. We've been studying it at Hillcrest Chapel ourselves recently. And going through the book of Acts, it's been amazing to study. And actually, in almost every chapter, you can read about prayer is mentioned in some form or another. Almost every chapter through the book of Acts. So prayer was a real priority for the early church. And why were they praying? Because they knew that if God wasn't involved in the work, then their labor was in vain. And they needed his direction, they needed his guidance. You know, if Jesus is head of the church and we want direction from him, then the way we get that direction, the way we are empowered to do what he's called us to do is through prayer, is through talking to him and letting him lead us. And that's certainly what the early church had a focus on. You know, the apostles placed a high premium on God's people praying together. And we see not just prayer mentioned, but we see prayer meetings of the early church through the book of Acts. They considered corporate prayer and prayer in the church just as a critical priority as preaching the gospel and teaching God's word. Notice in this chapter, it talks about the ministry of prayer and the word. So they were both a priority for the early church, and we can see that throughout the book of Acts. And can we say the same? And this challenged me in my church community at Hillcrest and in other church communities I've been a part of, that we love the word, right? We love getting into God's word, and that should be an absolute priority. And we love, and for me, it's an absolute importance not just to preach the word in church, but take it to our community and go visit people door to door. Whatever works for you, but for me, it's going and sharing the gospel with strangers, right? That's got to be a priority. But what about, and community is a real focus, you know. I think in our churches, it's in our church, which I think is super important. But what about this third pillar of prayer? If this was such a priority for the early church, then how should we live in response to that today? Now, I'm not into guilt, right? Because I don't work. If someone makes me feel guilty, I'll do the opposite, right? And so I'm not into doing anything by compulsion. It's not how I'm wired. And it never really works anyway, right? If someone tries and guilts you into something or you just feel bad about something, then you go, oh, I suppose I should do something, but you probably do the opposite for most of us anyway. But I am into asking hard questions because I want the real deal. I want all that God has for me. And do I really value prayer like the apostles in the early church did? And so much so that we even pause in our church ministries to focus on this. And do we value it as much as the teaching of the word? And if we don't, why? Is it because it's hard to believe that it's as important? Is it because we find prayer meetings hard or boring? I mean, if we're honest, have you ever been in a prayer meeting that was boring and you just feel like you're just saying words? Anyone ever feel like that? No hands? I don't see any hands. Oh, one, someone started to raise their hand, but they're just going like this. But yeah, so I mean, prayer meetings can be hard. They can be boring. They can feel like they're not achieving anything, right? Especially in an age of pragmatism where it's all about getting results, doing things, making things happen. Prayer can be counterintuitive to all of that. Maybe it's we're afraid that others are going to judge us. Maybe we haven't prayed in a prayer meeting with others before, and we kind of feel worried what people are going to think if we say our prayers out loud. There could be all kinds of barriers, right? Maybe it's just unbelief, like prayer doesn't work. I've prayed so many times for so many things and they never get answered, right? And over time, this kind of skepticism about prayers really getting answered or anything happening as a result develops. So if identifying why this is, why we don't practically in reality value prayer, even if we say we do, I think is really important. Identifying why is the first step. And if we can see what the blockages are to us actually praying and maybe enjoying it. So what do we do then if we don't feel excited about prayer? Well, firstly, we can ask God to change us, right? We can make the time to sit down and almost take an internal inventory and get real with God. Because he knows what, if we're, I mean, it's always good to get real with God, right? Because he knows exactly where we're at about everything and what's going on with us, right? And we can just tell God how we're feeling about prayer. And this will look different for everyone, I think. Like there'll be different reasons that it's a blockage for you. Maybe it's just boring. Maybe we just can't find connection. Maybe we're worried about the judgment of others. Or maybe this, over time, this disillusionment or unbelief has grown about prayer. But let's be honest. God's surprised by none of this. And then we ask him to help us find a love for prayer. Find a passion for it, even. And ask him to help us find a connection with others and with him when we're praying with others. And then ask him to make this a real value, like the word is, like community is in our lives, both individually and corporately. So we've looked at Acts 6, we've looked at the passage, we've looked at the priority of prayer in the book of Acts and the priority the apostles made of the ministry of the word and prayer. Let's look at an example from church history to encourage you that what happens when the church actually puts prayer as a priority. What can happen? What can God do when the church gets hold of prayer and gets a passion for it? So there's many examples we could go to all through church history. And I love history. It was my favorite subject at high school, but I slowly went on to do more math stuff and do electrical engineering, which I, after years of working in it and getting drained, I had to move on, but history was one of my favorite subjects growing up, and church history is just so exciting. If you ever feel discouraged about your Christian life or the way the church is going, just go back. I mean, there's plenty of times where the church didn't do so well in church history, but go back and read some of the times where God moved powerfully. And one of those times was in 1857 in America. And America at the time in 1857 was riding the wave of a strong economy. And sometimes when that's happening, then when a country's doing well and people are prospering, then that can sometimes lead to people having less and less interest in the things of God. So that was kind of what was happening in 1857 in America. And this particular church in America, an old Dutch church, was in decline. So it decided to employ someone to go door-to-door in their community as a missionary. And the person they decided to employ was Jeremiah Lampfer. And he was a 49-year-old merchant. And he had no previous experience in church ministry or training. And he was actually saved in a Charles Finney meeting. And so So he exchanged his large salary for a much smaller one and started to do this. He started to go door to door in his community. And when he did, he saw there was a great need in his community, and his heart really started to break for the people in his community. And although in 6 months of doing this door-to-door ministry, he saw one or two families came to church as a result, Jeremiah hungered for a greater outpouring that would draw people to Christ. So what did he do? He paused in his ministry, right? Like the apostles did in Acts 6. He paused in his ministry, and he set to focusing on prayer. And what did he do? Well, he tacked all these little flyers all over New York City. Sorry, that's what he was in, New York City. So he put these little flyers up all over the whole of New York City, inviting businessmen and office workers to come join him for prayer over their lunch hour. Right? So you can imagine his excitement. He went nuts, right? Putting flyers everywhere, and he's thinking, wow, it's going to be amazing. You know, and we're going to get hundreds, and we're going to get thousands. I don't know how many he was expecting. But so it was great, exciting anticipation. He started this prayer meeting at 12 o'clock, and no one turned up. So sitting there waiting, no one turned up, right? What are you going to do? You've put flyers everywhere. Are you going to get discouraged? You started this prayer meeting, no one turns up. Then with about 10 minutes to go before the prayer meeting finished, six people turned up. And but nothing out of the extraordinary happened, just 10 people. Are you going to keep going with that prayer meeting? You've just advertised it everywhere over New York. I think I would have given up at that point. Just, oh, well, this, God's not really in this, right? Thank goodness he didn't give up, because God was actually working. The next week, there were 20 people turned up. And the next week, 40 turned up. So they decided to rent a bigger room. And then something in the providence of God happened. On October the 10th in 1857, the stock market crashed. And people lost everything. Sometimes overnight, they lost everything. So suddenly a desperation for God in America started to increase. And soon his prayer meetings that he'd started weren't just weekly, they turned to daily. And by December of that year, that unremarkable little prayer meeting that started with six men was now reaching crowds of up to 10,000 every day. 10,000 people in New York were coming to prayer meetings over their lunchtime every day. And radical things started to happen. It was common for people to publicly pray for the conversion of friends or family or workmates at one meeting, and have those converted friends or family or workmates to accompany them to the next prayer meeting. That was common, that was happening in this prayer revival in 1857. One time a man wandered into Fulton Street meeting who intended to murder a woman and commit suicide. So that was his intention. And he listened as someone delivered a fervent exhortation about repentance. And suddenly the would-be murderer startled everyone by crying out, "Oh, what shall I do to be saved?" And just then another man arose with tears streaming down his cheeks, asked the meeting to sing the hymn, "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me." And at the conclusion of the service, both men were converted. So people would even turn up at these prayer meetings and be converted. That's what God was doing. And in 1858, this prayer movement leapt to every major city in America, and a great awakening swept through the land. And estimates are of up to 1 million Americans out of a population of 30 million, right? So 1 million out of a population of 30 million were converted in less than 2 years. And it all started with one small prayer meeting where no one showed up until the last 10 minutes. So, as a church community, I believe we should serve our community with everything we have. We should love them in radical ways. We should start ministries and missions, and we should go and share the gospel with them. And we should demonstrate Christianity in all kinds of different ways to our whole city. But we also, as a community, should pray. We should wrestle with God for Him to move in the people in our community's lives, to draw them to Him, to change them, and to set them free, and ultimately bring them in relationship with Him. So I encourage you at every opportunity to come together and pray, because God will do stuff if we don't give up. And one of my favorite parables of Jesus is the parable of the persistent widow, right? That widow just kept banging at the door of the unjust judge. And Jesus uses that as an example of how we should pray, which is to not give up, He says. And so, I mean, most prayer meetings, when they start, they feel a little bit like Jeremiah Lampford's first meeting, prayer meeting, right? They can be a little bit hard to get going. They can be a little bit hard to push past our feelings. And we all pray a little bit differently. You know, some people pray long, some are very short. and they can be a bit awkward praying together with people, even Christians you've known for a long time. But over time, if we stick at praying together, and we don't reduce prayer to just saying, oh, well, it's about just God changing me. We actually keep believing that prayer is something God's called us to, and believe scriptures that say, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given for you. Despite the times that we pray and God says no, right? Doesn't He have that right? He's sovereign. He knows what's right. If He answered yes to every prayer, the world would be in chaos, wouldn't it? So if we persist in prayer with an expectation that God wants to answer the prayers that we do pray that are in His will, then we can see things happen. And we really do, I believe, stand at the brink of so many things as a church in this country. We're going to have to make tough decisions about where we stand on some really hard issues in the future in the church in New Zealand. And if there was ever a time in history for God to revive us in prayer, it's now. Our towns and cities are in need of a radical intervention by God to turn them around. So on that note, let's pray as we close, and then Philip will come up. So, yeah, Jesus, thank you so much that we can do this most incredible thing and come into your presence and pray directly to you, Jesus and Father. There's so many good things you've called us to. There's so many good things we can be doing in church. But I pray that you give us a burning heart and passion to seek your face and pray to you, and pray for our church and churches, and pray for our communities, and pray for our nation, Lord God. I pray you stir in our hearts, each individually, and give us a hunger and a desire to know you and encounter you through prayer, and develop a two-way relationship when we listen to you and pray and ask things and speak to you in prayer, Lord God. I pray you give us a hunger first to know you and glorify you and be more intimate with you. But I pray that you also give us a hunger to pray together and intercede and pray and believe for you to turn things around in our nation, in our churches, in our communities, in our families through prayer, Jesus. So yeah, just come, Lord God, and give us a passion and a burden for prayer and for the amazing, and just open our eyes to the harvest around us, and let us pray and believe for you to move again in our day, just as you did all through church history, but especially through this prayer revival in 1857. Give us that same expectation that Jeremiah had, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for having me with you. Me and Sarah can't stick around for ages because she's got a sick horse at home. She's got to minister to, and she's also got to go back to, she's the interim youth pastor. She's got to go back to the youth thing you're part of, HM Rage. So, but we can't stick around for ages, so apologies for that, but I would love to meet you afterwards. God bless. Thank you.
Thank you, Chris. Really appreciated that. And in a couple of weeks' time, we have our week of prayer, and we're arranging some activities. It's going to be particularly sort of directed activity prayers, so that if you're not familiar with praying, you'll be guided through ways of praying. So it'll be a very easy entry for those who are unfamiliar. And part of that, of course, as well, is we have this the sign-up prayer sign-up sheet. We're encouraging each one to put your name and a contact on here, and we will distribute those names around the church with some thought. It won't be completely random, so that you will be praying for someone else and someone else will be praying for you in that week. And just as Chris has said, you may think, well, what's the point? Prayer is powerful. Prayer is a primary language we have as Christians, and speaking to our Father about the things that we need, the things that our family needs, and it binds us together as well as we pray for one another. The reason for the contact is that you can send an email or a text saying, what can I be praying for you this week? So you even get to know a little bit more about that person. One thing I love about Chapel Hill is you guys get involved, so I know that this sign-in sheet will be filled. And you can, of course, email us at the office and say, here's my name and number or email address, put me down on that sign-up sheet. And so then, beginning of the following week, we will be telling everyone who you're praying for. We're going to lead into a time of communion now. And I'm sure what Chris has shared has sparked something in your heart, a prayer need, or maybe a prayer desire, that you may perhaps wish to see prayer grow in your own life, or maybe you wish to have more blessing on the prayers you give, that at times you feel that your prayers are going up to a leaden ceiling and not getting through. We have, all of us, got a variety of experiences with prayer. I just invite you, as you come to the communion table this morning, that you bring those in prayer to the Lord.